So today in our study, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, and this is the three children of Israel in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a lot for us to learn here, and it's a really important chapter because it helps us to understand that even when life is going in a direction that we don't want it to go, that God is still there and that God is moving in our lives during difficult times. And I want to kind of start this message out with what would be a little bit of a bummer, and that is that life is hard. And there's no promises in the Bible that says that life is going to be easy. I know there are people who preach that, but they're heretics. The Bible doesn't teach it. Life is hard, and if I can just be real with you, it's going to get harder. I'm not saying that there's not good seasons, because we know there is. There are. There's summer, there's fall, there's winter, and there's spring, and there's storms in each of them. And there are seasons in our life where things are easy and life is easy, and then there are seasons where life is difficult and where life is hard. And where you need to make a stand is not when life is easy. Quite frankly, anybody can make it through easy life. You're never going to hear a sermon called How to Make It When Life is Easy, because everybody can. It's when life turns ugly. It's when things get difficult. It's when, and I have a saying, I lost my wife of 30 years in 2012, and I began to say then, life turns on a dime. Because for 30 years, our life was going one direction. We were the one helping people out. We were the one coming alongside of people in tragedy. We were the one who were helping people to grieve and go through struggling. And it just seemed to me like that was gonna go on for, you know, until the Lord took us home. And then suddenly, there was a cancer diagnosis. And then it was stage 4. And then it was a few months. Life turned on a dime. And all of a sudden I found myself in the middle of where I had been ministering to people from the outside in. I finally found myself in that difficulty. And life turns on a dime. It really does. All of a sudden something will change. You're moving along and something changes and it becomes really, really difficult. And Jesus said that it would. In fact, in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." He was talking to his disciples about the difficulties that they were going to face. He said, "I don't want you to lose faith." He didn't want them to go out, find that there were difficulties, and then lose faith. That's the setting for this particular verse. And so that's why I want to say to you at the beginning of the study, life is hard and it's going to get harder, and you can expect difficulties because we don't want to lose faith. We don't want to go, well, life's not going to have any difficulties, then find out that suddenly there they are. And so Jesus said, I don't want you to lose faith. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's saying, don't worry about those difficulties. Continue to do what you're supposed to do. Continue to be diligent. Continue to be disciplined. Continue to seek after God because he has overcome the world. And even though difficulties are here and now, and even though it may take your very life here and now, he has still overcome the world and it's all going to work out. Now that's his way of saying it, but he's not saying it that shallow. I say it shallowly. It's all going to work out. God says, I'm doing some deep, powerful things in the middle of this. 1 Peter 4:12, right? Don't consider it strange when fiery trials come upon you. You think God wanted you to know things were going to get tough? He didn't even say, don't think it's strange when trials come upon you. He had to throw in fiery trials. Trials would be enough, but fiery trials. Don't think it's strange. James 1:2, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In other words, God's going to work through your trials. He's doing something in the difficulty that he could not do in the good times. He's doing something in the hard times that he couldn't do in the easy times. He's using those in our lives to bring about the work that he wants to produce in each one of us. The Bible also tells us that you and I can expect those times. And we see a lot of lessons that we learn about how to make it through difficult times in the text that's in front of us. I just want to kind of read through here. This is kind of a long text. It's what I call a repetitive text. It repeats things over and over again. So I want to kind of read through here. And then I want to consider 7 things that we can learn from this text on how to make it through difficulties. All right. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Now, If you've been in our studies with the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel was taken out of Israel as a young man, taken into the servant to Nebuchadnezzar. You know that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a large statue that had the head of gold and different metals throughout it. That was different kingdoms, and Nebuchadnezzar was the head. He was the head of gold. And that dream that he had told him that there were going to be several world powers. The last world power will be the Antichrist, will be ruler over it. The first world power ever in all of humanity was Nimrod. Nimrod was the first world ruler. We learn very early on in the book of Daniel, God says to him, I have put everything in the world, every creature under your authority. He has given him power over the entire world. And Nebuchadnezzar is so much a type of the Antichrist. We're going to get that here in just a little bit. But he is so much like that. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Last chapter, he has this dream of this statue that represents different world authorities. You've got Babylon, then Medo-Persians, then Greek, then Rome, and then the renewal of the Roman Empire. Okay? So what does he do? He builds a giant statue of all gold. He's like, no. I'm going to last forever. My kingdom's not going to be destroyed. My kingdom's going to remain forever. Now he's doing this grand gesture because of his position. He is the world ruler. There's no world ruler today. He is above any of the rulers that we have today. He rules over the entire world. And so he makes this grand gesture. But I wonder how many people today do the same exact thing to God. No, I'm going to keep this going forever. We just don't believe that the things that God says are going to happen are going to happen. And so we may take actions like what he takes. He makes an image. I believe it's an image of himself. I think that he's saying, I'm ruling the world. Look at this image. It says, whose height was 6 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. Again, I tell you that Nebuchadnezzar is the first world ruler there ever is. The Antichrist is the last world ruler there ever is. The number of the Antichrist is 666. This statue is six cubits high and 60 cubits high and 6 wide. Is that right? Let me go back and read it again here. Yeah, it was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. So it's connected to 6. 6 is the number of man. And so I think that God is trying to tell us here that these guys are men who are making themselves out to be God. That's what the Antichrist does. Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue, commands people to bow down to it. The Antichrist will make a statue, set it up in the middle of the newly rebuilt temple and command people to bow down to him. So there's similarities here. And it says he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent out word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all of the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar, which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now here's what's funny about studying the Bible. I love my job, by the way, that I get to just open up the Bible and study it, that I get to get my books out, commentaries, and begin to read through them. I absolutely love it. It's such a blessing. So I'm looking at these, I'm going through commentaries, and I'm going through this section. And several of these commentaries get lost in these different distinctions. Satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, administrators, officials in the province. If you want to be bored to tears, then read page after page after page about who they are and what that means and what this means and who that was in that government and what that means in that government. And I wonder who in the world wants to put that much time into trying to understand that. We read that and we go, these guys are leaders. They audit all in the province, right? We don't need anything more than that. I don't know what a satrap is, but it's some kind of leader. I can guarantee you that. Administrators, I know what they are. Governors, I know what they are. Counselors, I know what they are. Treasurers, I know what they are. Judges and magistrates, okay, I know what they are. So it's all the leaders to come and to bow down to this statue that he's made. And then it gives it to us again, I guess just so Daniel didn't want us to forget. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image to King Nebuchadnezzar, which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, so people everywhere, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psalmistry or palmistry in symphony, which I'm not sure what that last one is, by the way, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning furnace. So at the time when all of the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and the psalm in symphony with all kinds of music, the people, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what's happening here? Babylon is a type of the world. Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation is a type of the world, by the way. Babylon is a type of the world. And so now King Nebuchadnezzar is going to bring in worship. Okay? He's not worshiping the one living God. And I guess he doesn't like the gods he's worshiping because they worship multiple gods. So he decides, like the emperors, like the Roman emperors who started emperor worship. And in emperor worship, they really didn't believe that they were gods on earth. They believed that when they died, they were going to become gods, but they still wanted the people in their kingdom to give them the homage as gods. And so this is a worship service. And so when music is played, he expects people to fall down and worship this image. It is all a substitute for what you and I are doing here, for what genuine Christians have done in different settings, in different ways, slightly different ways. Some things always stayed the same, but some things change. But genuine Christians gather together and worship together. And so this is a counterfeit. The enemy always counterfeits, and he will always counterfeit. And sometimes it's harder to tell the counterfeit from the truth. And that's why it's important for us to be diligent when someone is teaching something, when there's some organization that looks like they're a good organization, but they're not, to know that they're not a good organization. This is really important when it comes to some of the cults. You've got the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that's trying to make themselves look better. They don't want to be called Mormon anymore. They want to look better. And what they're doing is a counterfeit to what the reality is. So then in verse 8, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward to accuse the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the palmistry, the psalmistry, in symphony, with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought them, these men, before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psalmistry, I should have counted how many times they went over that, by the way, that Daniel went over it. Daniel needs to learn that he could have said instruments. When you hear the instruments, I shouldn't criticize Daniel, right? Of all things. with all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. So if you, when you hear the music, you fall down and worship, good. Then it's all good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now that is the question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have not set up. Now, I love the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. It is what I call superior faith. There are those that teach that if you follow Jesus, you're never supposed to be sick. And if you are sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. Their faith is the power to get you healed. That's an inferior faith. The superior faith is the faith that says, my God will heal me, but even if he doesn't, I will serve him. That's the inferior faith. It's the faith, it takes faith to be healed, and it takes faith to accept that God doesn't want to heal me. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh, which we believe was an illness, would be removed from him. Probably an eye disease, and there's reasons for that. But God didn't do it. And in the end, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I heard someone twist that so much that he was saying, my grace is sufficient for you. You go out and get your own healing. I don't have to heal you. You've already got it. You go get it. My grace is sufficient for you. That's how twisted they can twist the scriptures. But Paul had enough faith to say, God's grace is sufficient, and I'll live with this problem. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes God delivers and sometimes God doesn't. But what these men say here should be what we say as well. Listen, I'll serve God and I'll live for him, and God's going to deliver me and God's going to do all kinds of things in my life. But if he doesn't and I die tomorrow, I'll serve him tonight. That's what we should say. That should be the depth of our commitment. That no matter what happens, I've had people go through extreme difficulties. Difficulties I would not wish on anyone. The death of a child, the death of a spouse. And it challenges their faith. I had a man who lost a son say to me, if God would let that happen to me, it was interesting he said me and not his boy, but God, if God would let that happen to me, I won't serve him. I won't serve a God that would allow that to happen to me. It was his pain that he was feeling from the loss of his son that was so important to him. It was a weird thing to say. But nevertheless, that is not superior faith. Superior faith says, I don't know why you've taken my child. And I would never give you any trite answers, and I would encourage you not to do that. Don't say things like God wanted him more in heaven than you did here. We don't know why. Don't speak for God. That's a bad thing to do. Let God speak for himself. I don't know why God does what he does. I don't know why God allows that kind of pain, the pain of the loss of a child. I don't know why God would allow that. But God does, and you serve him anyway. That's superior faith. Lord, you'll deliver my child, but even if you don't, I'll serve you. It's not what I want, but I'll serve you. That's superior faith, and it's extremely powerful, and I love it. Our God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your golden idol. We'll burn. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Just can imagine a world emperor being defied that way and just gets furious. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that to heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, which is crazy. Had to be a hot fire anyway. Let's make it 7 times hotter. So the people start throwing the coal in, or they start throwing the wood in, or they start, whatever they're doing, you know, the fans to get the fire to get hotter, whatever they're doing to make the fire hotter, and they make it 7 times hotter. Nobody tells Nebuchadnezzar, the heat doesn't matter. Throw the guys in a fire that's less hot, they're going to be burned to death. Throw them in a really hot fire, they're going to be burned to death. But he has it turned up 7 times hotter. And then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, this is all show. He's turning the heat up hotter for a show. He gets the, you know, men of valor. These are guys who are These are MMA fighters, right? These guys are huge. They're the football players of their day. They come in and grab these scholars, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fire. Then these men were bound in their coats, in their trousers, in their turbans, in their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. He wanted it to happen so fast because of his rage, he didn't even take their clothes. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning furnace. So the men that went in and threw them in died from the heat that was coming out of the fire. It was so hot that it consumed them. And yes, they had the ability to make fire that hot in their day. They could melt gold, they could melt silver, they could melt brass. All of these take fires of certain temperatures. So they had fires that could be 2,000 degrees, which would kill somebody that would approach a furnace this size that is that big. And they threw them in. Therefore, because of the command, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, this is written in Aramaic, right? Remember that the literary aspect of the book of Daniel is pretty phenomenal, the way that it's written. And it's written this way on purpose. He didn't just decide to chop it up into two languages. He's saying something by using the Aramaic. We talked about that early. We'll talk about it again later. But he's saying something by using the Aramaic when he did. And so he's using the equivalent to Elohim in Hebrew, which is the word for gods, plural, Elohim, which when it talks about God, in the beginning God, it says in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But the writers are right to put it in Elohim in singular, because Deuteronomy 6:4, I think it is, says the Lord our God is one God. But the plural is on emphasis in Hebrew, in English as well. I mean, we walk outside and say, look at the skies. How many skies are you looking at? Right? But they're so vast, we use plurals to emphasize how vast it is. And it gets the point across. We look at the skies. It just makes that statement. So he's using that in Aramaic. He's using the word for God. So some translations will say, and one of them is like the sons of God, a son of the gods. Either way, it's making the same statement. Either way, it's saying this person was spectacular. And who is the Son of God? The Bible says in Psalms chapter 2, who is God's son and who can know him? A little bit later on in that same psalm, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry at you. You're going to have to make peace with the Son of God sooner or later. And the Son of God came down with those men in that fiery furnace, which is Jesus. You find this throughout the Old Testament. And we see the complexity here. I often talk about the complexity of God. And I've got several Bible studies ready to go. When we were doing when COVID hit, we were doing the Alpha and Omega series. And I was going to just get into the Old Testament, the complexity of God in the Old Testament. And I really want to get into that. But this is one of those places that you see the complexity of God. You see the Son of God in the furnace. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. I don't know that he's converted here, but he's like, something's happening and I need to know what it is. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and say that they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not was singed, nor was their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Now this is a miracle. And they're not common. And we have trouble believing miracles. That's because they're not common. That's because they're miracles. They go against nature. And if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you would believe that God could also do miracles and that God could rescue these men to make a point. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, Son of God, angel. You have the angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob. You have the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. When Moses asked the angel, what is your name that I may say who sent me? The angel answers him and says, I am that I am, or my name is Yahweh. Again, we have the complexity of God in the Old Testament. It's just the beginning of it. It's just understanding that God is complex in the New Testament, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three in one essence, three in persons. The complexity of God, we have the complexity of God in the Old Testament. It's maybe not as clear, but it's over and over and over again in passage after passage after passage after passage. And so it goes on to say here that he has sent his angel to deliver him, messenger, the servant in whom they trust, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies so that they should not serve or worship God except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that many peoples, nations, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut to pieces. Now, I'm not sure that's what God wanted him to do. He's like, therefore, if you speak anything against their God, I'm going to cut you to pieces. This guy's a pretty violent guy, burning people up, chopping them to pieces. And their houses shall be made an ash heap because there is no other God that can deliver like this. And amen to that. There is no other God. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. All right, so talk about a bad day. These guys wake up in the morning and they find out that they have to go bow down to this statue. They're obviously aware that this 90-foot statue, 60 cubits, is 90 feet. That's 10 stories, 11 stories. This, in their world, this is a huge statue. And you got to go and bow down and worship it. They go there and they're not going to do it. And so the music starts and everybody falls down on the ground and they just stand, they're standing straight up. And it becomes obvious that these guys are in rebellion to the king. They're taken to the king. They're commanded, we're going to do it again. If you guys fall down, then good. If not, throw you in. Now they're commanded to be thrown in the fire. Now they're looking at the end of their lives. They have to make a decision about what they're going to do in this difficult, hard time. Life has turned. There was good for them. They're leaders. These guys have been used by God for years now as leaders. And life all of a sudden turns for them, and they're facing death. And they face death with courage. They face death boldly. They face death with the discipline that they have had before they ever faced this day. You can't face this day like this and not have discipline. We also need to ask where Daniel was, because that's the question. Did Daniel bow down to this thing? Was Daniel out of town? Did Daniel call in sick? Sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, I can't make it today. I'm ill. We don't know. The answer is we don't know. It does crack me up how many people think that, how many people will say they know. You know, it's just like, you don't know. One commentator said, well, Daniel was obviously on a trip. Oh, you don't, obviously. You don't know. That's what's obvious. We don't know. This isn't about Daniel, so he's not in the story. We don't know what happened to Daniel. We don't know. We just don't know. So what was it about these guys that allowed them to be able to face difficulties in such a positive way? First of all, they were ready for the test. We know the tests are going to come because of all the passages I read in the beginning of the study. But they were ready for it. They were committed and disciplined men. Jesus said to Peter on the night that Peter was tested and failed, by the way, right? I mean, Peter has this great failure. It's an epic failure. He denies Jesus 3 times. But he's praying with Jesus before, and he falls asleep. And Jesus wakes him up and says, Peter, pray so that you'll pass the test. I'm paraphrasing now, but it's what he says. Pray so you pass the test, for your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And so that if we don't prepare before we face the difficulties, then our flesh is going to be weak, and we are not going to pass the test. And that's why we take time now to discipline ourselves to do the things that we need to do. That's why we take now to consider, what would I do if the unthinkable happens to me? What would I do if life took a turn that was unlike anything I could possibly ever imagine? And that we would make sure that we are disciplined. And we discipline ourselves by learning God's word. And here, to a degree, I'm preaching to the choir. Because you guys are here on a Wednesday night studying God's word. You guys are taking time to listen to this online. So I'm preaching to the choir. This is what you need to do. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need to study the word of God. You need to memorize the word of God. You need to become disciplined. You need to feed the spirit. You need to do those things that are good for you. Paul said, we're free in all things. We of Christians are the most free. There's all kinds of things we can do. But Paul said, I only want to do those things that benefit me. So the question that we have is, where do we want to be? Do we want to be free Christians that are just out there doing things that when the difficulty comes, then we fall to it? Or do we want to do things now that benefit me? I think about this with all my driving. So I drive back and forth between campuses, right? And I live in South Phoenix. I live in Oro Valley, which I call South Phoenix, okay? So I live 40 minutes away from both campuses, and I have to drive back and forth between campuses. So I have a lot of time driving. So what do I do when I'm driving? What do I listen to when I'm driving? Sometimes I'd like to just find an oldie station and listen to it. Get a little nostalgic. Just being honest with you. But what I listen to mostly is I listen to Bible studies by people. Not because I want to prepare a Bible study for here, but because it's what I'm interested in. It's what I want my spirit to grow in. I want to take that time. I want to redeem that time. Now, you might not have a lot of time in the car like I do, but you have time you could redeem. And you could say, how can I feed my spirit during this time? Galatians says that if you feed your spirit, that your spirit will grow. If you feed your flesh will grow. And they're battling against each other. So if you feed your flesh, your flesh is going to win. You're going to do fleshly things. The second thing was that they stay true to the word of God. The first way that they took care of difficulties is they were prepared, they were right with God, they were disciplined when they got there. The second thing is that they stay true to the word of God. God's word says, do not bow down to anyone other than the first commandment. If they're going to bow down to this statue, they'd have broke the first commandment. We need to have a commitment to say, whatever the word of God says is what I want to do. I'm not talking about what I say the word of God says to you. I'm not talking about what evangelicals say the word of God says to you. I'm talking about what God's word really says, that we are committed to it. I'm not interested in Pharisees that get a hold of God's word and then manipulate it to make it say what they want to say and then try to put me under their laws. But I am interested in what the Bible says and following what the word of God says. And it's not odious. It's not difficult. It's not hard. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If any time you're saying it's so hard to be a Christian, it's so hard to follow the word of God. No, it's not. It's not. Again, stop that. It's not. We want to stay true to God's word. They did. And they paid a price for it. And we may pay a price for it. Number three, they followed the authority of Babylon. They're counselors. They're wise men. They followed the authority of Babylon until the authority of Babylon made them a bad Christian, made them a bad believer. We want to follow any authority that we're under until they make us a bad Christian. This is any authority, government, whatever it is, you know, pray for them, obey the authorities, as long as they're not telling you to do something that's against the word of God. So these guys just wouldn't go to breaking the first commandment, but they were willing to go under authority. They're willing to be a part of that community, even though it's Babylon. They're willing to be under that authority, but not past a certain point. I'm reminded of in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples are warned that they are not to preach in the gospel anymore, or preach the gospel anymore in the name of Jesus anymore, or they're going to be punished. They're going to be beaten. And so they go and they pray. They get everybody together and they pray and they say, God, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. They start by focusing on God. God's big. He created everything. And then he says, and then they prayed, and now consider their threats that threaten us with, and give us boldness that we may preach the word of God. I think about that prayer, and I think if I were there praying, I would probably pray, Lord, please don't let us get arrested. Please don't let us get flogged. That would be my prayer. God, I'm going to do it, but just please. They didn't even pray that. They just prayed, give us boldness so that we'll go out and do that in spite of these things. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'd follow authority, but not where it told them to stop doing what God tells us to do. That was the apostles in Acts chapter 4. The fourth thing that we can learn from them that helps us to overcome difficulties is that we know that Jesus is with us in the midst of the difficulty. I think I could even go another step. I think this would be true. that Jesus is with us in a special way in the midst of the difficulty. Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while they were standing outside of the fire. But once they were in the fire, Jesus was there with them in the suffering in a special way. Now, they didn't suffer, but you see what I'm saying. And so it's true with us, that in the midst of our suffering, God is there in a special way. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. So that in the difficulties and hardships, God is there. And that we might understand completely that he's going to work in our lives, we're going to have that special fellowship with him. Number five, they had a special interaction with Jesus during the difficulty. I realize it's kind of the same as number four, but I think there's a slight difference. And Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul also spoke in another place about completing the sufferings of Christ. Paul wanted to suffer. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Note the word fellowship. So that even in the difficulties, we are fellowshipping with God in a way that we would not fellowship with him if we didn't have the difficulties. The sixth thing that I think that made them be able to overcome this difficulty that we can learn from is that God was glorified at the end of it. They came out of the fire and Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, "Wow, you guys are something. What incredible faith you have. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if anybody goes against you, I'm going to cut them to pieces." No, he praised and he worshiped God. He said, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if anybody speaks against him, I'm going to cut him to pieces." When we go through difficulties and God is glorified, it's worth it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy in the middle of it. I'm not saying it's easy in the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the hardship. But I'm saying when God is glorified, if people look at us and what we go through and glorify God, then praise God for that. Finally, the seventh is that you will be rewarded. What was the last thing that the text said? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. So God says we have rewards. There's a special reward in heaven for martyrs. If you're martyred, then you get the crown of life. There's fruit added to our account when we give money to ministries where people get saved. Paul said, I don't want you to the Corinthians just collecting money for the church in Jerusalem, which is a poor church. He said, I don't want your money, but I want the fruit that abounds to your account. Jesus said, don't stack up treasures here on earth, but stack them up in heaven. Now, I don't know what we're going to do with our reward when we get to heaven. In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders stand up in front of the throne of God and they all cast their crowns before God. They just say, I don't need this. I think we're going to get in heaven and go, I got it all. I don't need any reward. What rewards did I need? But whatever those rewards are, God's saying, I will not look the other way. When you are faithful, when you are diligent, when you stand fast, I will not look the other way. When you make it through that difficulty, I will reward you for it. And I believe that we will be rewarded. A couple of scriptures in closing. There's one that says that a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of the world in order to please the one that enlisted him. And it's comparing that to the Christian life. A soldier is disciplined when he's going to war. That's the point of the text. You and I are really in a battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of spiritual hosts and in heavenly places. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. We got this battle going on over the souls of men and women. So we should not get caught up in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All the things of the world that are passing away, but you are eternal. And so we should be disciplined. Lord, help us to be disciplined. Another passage is very similar. That the athlete that contends does so for a crown that's perishing. But we do so for a crown that is eternal. So an athlete, man, you think about the discipline of an athlete. Think about all that they do to play at a pro level. I don't care if it's basketball or baseball or golf, which some people say is not a sport. I don't care what it is. What they have to go through to be able to do what they do well is at a level that's unbelievable. And what you and I should be willing to do in order to stand fast in difficult times, in order to be used by God, in order to be effective, because we have a crown that's not fading away, that's not perishing at all. I don't want the fire. I don't want the furnace. I don't want the difficulty. I don't want the hard time. I don't want times to get harder. I say to God, I've had enough. I've done my share. I've had my difficulties. But you know what? If the Lord doesn't return in my lifetime, things are going to get worse for me, not better. I'm okay with that. I think we all should be. Okay, Lord, I'll serve you. Deliver me, would you? But if not, I'll serve you. What a good place to be. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage, which speaks to us in such a powerful way. Help us that we might be disciplined before the day of darkness hits, before life turns ugly, so that we can be prepared like Peter wasn't when he failed. Lord, I also pray for those that are here today because of failure in their life. They're having difficulties, and they feel condemned, and they feel cast out. They feel like the end is coming. Lord, I pray that they would understand that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You'll convict, but you don't condemn. I pray that they would be enlightened by committing their lives to you. This is why we live, not for comfort, not trying to make our lives better, but we live for you, for the kingdom of God, for your call. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.